Everyone faces questions and decisions that require insight and answers as we move forward personally, professionally, and corporately in all areas of this thing we call life in America today. Hello, this is Joe Schofield, and I invite you to tune in every Monday evening from 6 to 7 p.m. as we talk together and hear from key leaders of all ages and backgrounds about your questions. Interesting, informative, intuitive, but always encouraging. Tune us in on BBS Radio Network.
Join Pastor Joe and co-hosts Commander Rob Hansen, Nancy Hansen, Dr. Paul Hall, Stephanie Thayer, and Dr. Craig Thayer in Raising Expectations.
We have a very special guest back again by popular demand. So many of you have written in and told me how much you appreciate Ron Greer and the things that he says. And one of the things they like, I'll tell them in a minute when he comes on. But you know how we do the show here, what it's about. We have a wonderful team of co-hosts. And to begin with tonight, we have, as you always know, Dr. Paul Hall, who is a retired pastor, a theologian, a beloved teacher. How am I doing, Paul?
Good.
That's good. And anyway, you're going to love Paul. If you don't know him yet, you're sure going to love him as you get to know him. Paul and I go back 50 years, and he's my brother in the Lord. So also we have Naval Commander Rob Hansen and his wife, Nancy. Rob is a Top Gun pilot, Top Gun trainer, served in the Naval Air Corps there on the aircraft carrier. And Rob called in about 3 hours ago. We prayed for him. He's not feeling well, so he won't be here tonight. But he said that you could still watch the show anyway. It would still be fairly good without it. So anyway, we'll have a lot of fun. Rob, we got a great team. So he said he'll be checking next week to make sure you were watching. But anyway, we also have Dr. Craig and Stephanie Thayer. Craig is a surgeon, a trauma surgeon, and his wife is a health and wellness coach. They just moved from California to Georgia, up in Dalton, Georgia, and he has an emergency. He flew back to California late this morning. I got the call, and for his loved one and his family, we're praying for. So also his wife, Stephanie, she texts me, finally got it worked out with Delta Airlines. She'll be here in just a bit. She should be tuning in for us. Don't worry, I'm getting there, so I will be on tonight. So that takes care of our cast as far as our regular team. Now let's bring in our special guest and let you to meet once again a guy that we have just learned to love and appreciate. I've only known him X amount of months, but his life, his testimony, perhaps, Paul, a thing I like about him, brothers, his heart just shines out. The guy loves the Lord. The guy has given his life to the Lord. And the man in that guy has listened and learned and cared about people all his life. So Ron Greer coming to us all the way from McKinney, Texas.
McKinney, Texas, yes.
Yes, isn't that right? Yeah, McKinney. So without any further ado, you get the two best-looking guys on the program are waiting for me. We're going to have some fun while Rob's not here. He's going to watch, and we're going to get it next week. But anyway, hey, Ron, welcome to Raising Expectations, brother.
Thank you guys for having me again. I appreciate it.
Oh, my goodness. I do need to tell you that some of the texts that I got in, Ron, were really nice because they said things like, we appreciate not just his knowledge, but we appreciate his heart. And one text I got in, I have to send some of these to you, said that we appreciate because we feel his sensitivity. And that's a gift. Yeah, that's a gift God's given you, the sensitivity to have fun and then be with us. So.
I should have my wife in here to hear that part about the sensitivity and all.
Yeah. Yeah, we should have shared that. That's right. We had to wait for it out too quick.
It's recorded. I'll play it for
it. Yeah, you have to play it for it. Yeah. Well, we've been talking about different things all week on the spiritual realm, on the political realm. You know, we talk about we call it the five F's. We were going to go 4F, but that bothered Rob being a net evil man. So we added a 5th F, but we speak about freedom, of course, family. We speak about freedom. We speak about finances. We speak about, what's the other one, Paul? We speak about
fun. Well, we talk about fun.
That's it. Fun's the capper to pull it through for us, especially here in August. We have the fun one. So, you know, you just feel free to go on any of these. One of the things that we thought was interesting, and you had a comment on that, we thought we'd go to the source. Paul and I were talking this week about, just a while ago here, how the Texas Democrats took a self-imposed vacation, and we couldn't figure it out politically here in California. But, of course, being where we're from, we can't figure much of anything out politically in California. So we're working on it. We're trying to catch up with everybody. But anyway, the Democrats walked out in Texas, but I saw some things after where they seemed to try to want to talk to each other. And we thought we'd pitch that to you and launch us in there, Ron. Maybe some thoughts will go over there.
All right. Yeah, it was one of those interesting things in Texas. You know, Texas always has something different from everyone else that grabs people's attention. And even when they go into dramatics, as they have done. So they walked out in order to keep from the Republicans from voting on a number of bills, and two in particular, but one has to do with the Voter Integrity Act, which the Democrats claim that it was racist and it's Jim Crow, on and on, that same old tired line. So they decided to ignore what they were voted in office to do and to leave and go to Washington, D.C., and then do it flagrantly so that everybody would know. But again, I think it's one of those things that shows us just how corrupt and how discombobulated and just chaotic the whole political situation has become. But I think that's more. I got a visitor here.
Yeah, you have a memo. You have a message.
Mimi.
Hey, hi, buddy. How are you?
That's the granddaughter.
Oh my goodness! What a sweetheart.
Ross.
How are, is that your grandma?
That's the grand special. That's the youngest granddaughter.
Oh, she's a sweetheart. Yeah, that's my grandpa right there.
Yeah, let's see it. So you got to go goodbye. Bye-bye.
Okay, Grandma, I'm ready. That's great. Bye-bye.
Must be tough to be loved, Ron. Must be tough.
Yeah.
We have a house that has an apartment built into it. So they live here with and then in the apartment. And whenever the door is unlocked, she wants to come see Poppy.
Oh, yes.
That's
great.
Sorry about that.
Wow. That's wonderful. That's wonderful.
You know, you see these things on YouTube, but you never think it's going to happen to you.
Yeah.
But anyway, as I was saying, you know, what the Democrats did here is sort of a characteristic of where we are politically and socially in the country and culturally. In my mind, you know, just knowing the people I do know, they no longer represent people. They basically represent their own philosophy, their own dogma, their own sort of little group, and their own tribes. And anything that doesn't comport with that, they find ways to block it or just run away altogether. So it doesn't matter what the public wants who voted them in office. It doesn't matter what's right to do. They've gotten to this point where they decide that what's right for them. Because I think the other problem is, like they and like most politicians nowadays, and it's our fault because we've kind of propped them up. They see themselves as rulers, benevolent so, but still rulers. And they basically do what they want to do. And it's about putting forth policies and things that bring about, you know, the sort of socialist utopia that they want in place, whether or not the people like it or not. So again, it's they decided that, well, it's all about me and all about my idea, not about the citizens. It's like what I want, what I determine to be right, what we decide we want the country to look like. And I think that it's one of those dangerous situations we're in, because it's not Texas is just one of those places. And, you know, it's in the news. But the truth be known, that's pretty much the political landscape, whether you're talking federal government or state government. And it's a dangerous situation to be in. It threatens the liberty that we've enjoyed for hundreds of years. And I think too often people don't take it seriously enough. We just sort of, they see it and they go, well, it's just silly ploy they've exercised. But I see it as much more than that, because again, this is symptomatic of what I've seen in Washington and in Wisconsin legislature years ago and all over the place. So I think that it's a dangerous sort of precedent. By the way, the Democrats in Wisconsin actually first did that back during Scott Walker's first term when they were fighting against the union bill. But again, it's one of those things where it reminds me of you go back to Judges 17, where it says that in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And the thing that's sort of, I think, impressive and I think it really grabs your attention in that book of Judges. So he starts in chapter 17, says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. But he repeats the same thing in 18, 19, and 21. That in those days, there was no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Now, that sounds bad enough until you start reading throughout the entire chapter and realize the kind of disaster that fell upon and the chaos that fell upon Israel, because everybody did what they right in their own eyes, what their tribe, what their group wanted to do. And I think we're at that same point where everybody does what's right in their own eyes. And if that's the case, no one's safe anymore. Liberty is no longer a sure thing. It disappears. You know, this idea that somehow it's we rule or whatever we want is right, simply negates anybody else's opinion, anybody else's ideas. It completely negates everything else. So I think that's a dangerous situation to be in. What is it? I think the writer Psalms, he kind of talks about the same thing. It says that that they've said that our tongue will prevail. You know, who is God? We don't need him. So I think that's what we are. We have politicians, we have, you know, citizenry, and even unfortunately, a lot of churches. I dare say the majority of churches, where there's no king. God is no longer king. It's what we want, what we perceive to be the best thing for us, for our own benefit, and we all become a law unto ourselves. Mm-hmm. And then unfortunately, the people, we vote in people who kind of go along with our idea and our tribe. I think that's extremely dangerous. And having God's people who should at this point literally should be marching into the streets preaching and calling people to account, to have them silent and not engaged, is, I think, makes it even more dangerous. Because even in among the judges, it wasn't until people went up to Bethel and cried bitterly before the Lord that and recognized God's sovereign rule that he would work on their and move on their behalf.
Yes.
And I don't see a movement around the country among leaders doing that. And I think that, again, that leaves a very dangerous situation. However, I would note historically, when these situations occurred before, when you had everyday people, Christian believers, who said, in spite of the leadership, in spite of political leadership, but in spite of everything else, they themselves decided to go out and cry before the Lord, cry and rebel themselves before the Lord, and God brought about revival. Even in the midst of the chaos and the darkness, revival sprang up. So that's my prayer at this point, that God's people who are not in the pulpits, who are not, you know, in public office, would fall on their face before the Lord and cry out, and then get up and then take those places that are failing. That God would bring about revival both in his church, but also a revival of liberty in the land. Mm-hmm. How's that?
I think that encapsulates it. And hey, TJ, if you can hear us, Stephanie's anxious to jump in. She's ready to tune in. She's already listening in. So this is great. Yeah, the church, some backbone, huh? Some spiritual backbone, all of us. To stand up and say what we know is right.
Oh yeah, it's you know
there's Stephanie.
Hi Stephanie.
Hi.
You finally had a role in the midst of all these thorns. All right.
Yeah. I got it. Stephanie, talk about the church standing up like we do. And of course, like you do every morning, we read a lot of things. I always try to peruse through what you do for your folks and to kind of give you a thumbs up or just pray by each box. I know Paul does that too. And talking about all of us standing up when things are like they are politically, and God will work through the church and standing up for it. Go ahead, Ron. Yeah.
Oh yeah, I think that that's a solution to where we are now, because you know we've been in my mind sort of backed down or pushed back or made comfortable, and in our comfort and in our abundance and in our sort of desire to be liked by everyone, we've given up ground that God has assigned us and empowered us to take. I remember as a kid. You know, if you were running for office, especially when I lived in the South, if you were running for office, almost every single commercial or flyer at the time where they appear publicly, someone would make sure that everybody knew he's a man of God, or he follows God, or he's a part of some preacher talking about he's a part of this church, and you couldn't get elected if you weren't, if it wasn't clear that you were a follower of Christ, and you just couldn't. I remember being in Washington watching something when you had at least three representatives in the Congress with collars on, Catholic priests and one, I think, Episcopal priest. They were members of Congress. So it's, you know, we gave up that ground. And now we're seeing the results of that. And the idea now, I used to travel around doing getting paid, believe it or not, to my shame. I will confess it, but... I used to travel around the country doing these racial reconciliation trainings and workshops for churches and pastors until I got deeply convicted by it. I was scheduled to go to Cincinnati, Ohio, I think it was. They had already paid me and got my airline ticket. And then I got a call a couple of days before for all those people that they had gathered together to kind of get this thing organized. Well, they called and told me they were going to have to kind of cancel it or put it off because there was a riot forming in downtown because police had shot a black man. And a lot of those black pastors that were going to be meeting together are now marching. And I don't know why that one situation just sort of prompted my eyes to be open and going, wait a minute, what are we doing? This makes no sense. And why am I taking money to go out and champion something that, wait a minute, doesn't exist anyway. But again, it's you. So in other words, I stopped because first of all, the idea of systemic racism was a lie. And second of all, is because the so-called pastors and leaders that were supposed to be reconciling weren't reconciling at all. There was nothing to reconcile in the first place. We were all followers of Christ in our own areas with God, how God has called us. Why do we have to have these things? We come together and, you know, diversify our environments and all this other garbage. Why? Why are we not just standing where we God has planted us and making for the making sure that the kingdom of God was actually being brought about in the areas God placed us in? And almost every place I went, they were places where crime was horrible. Single parent households were off the charts. All the negative things you can think of, and going, wait a minute, somehow we're missing this here. What's going on? And what's going on was, and what went on then, what's going on now, is that fewer and fewer pulpits are first of all boldly proclaiming a relevant gospel to the peer to the cultural things we live in, and number two, all those pulpits were still behind the closed doors. They weren't in the public square, and when things happen, they back down. So as an example, I just got invited to a very prominent church a few months ago to discuss the whole racial justice in the country. And foolishly, before I understood what the meeting was about, I agreed to go because I trusted the guy who invited me. It wasn't until I got the email that night that I was infuriated that I got sucked into this thing. and part of one of the things I explained to those leaders there is that you lack the courage to do and to say the things that must be said. You lack the integrity to actually say and do and go out for it and push forth what God has said. You know, why are you afraid of that? If you want to talk about racial injustice, let's talk about racism. Let's say that that's a lie, that the racial injustice exists, a systematic thing. But let's talk about the racial attitudes and the racial animus among people, and primarily among Black people, toward white people. Now, if you're going to talk about racism, white people of racism toward Black folks, you have to address the issue of Black folks' racism toward white people.
Yeah.
And if you don't talk about slavery and the legacy of slavery, then you have to talk about the 10,000 or 8 to 10,000 Black slave owners who owned slaves. And you have to talk about the Black man who went to court to get legal slavery legalized in America. But no one wants to talk about that, as because as one pastor told me, well, I'd be ran out of my pulpit if I said that. I'm going, well, fine. Now you've made it clear. You're not standing for the Lord. You're not standing on truth and for the word of God. Yeah. You are standing to please men. That's the problem.
Whoa. Yeah. Amen. Whoa, folks. Ooh. Paul?
Yeah.
You know, Ron, what you're saying, really, my heart resonates with what you're saying. Oh. Last Sunday, our Bible study that I led was from 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah. Mm. And going to the widow of Zarephath. But before that, he had a little conversation with Ahab. Right. And it's interesting that when you read through 1 Kings, what had happened is that more and more and more of the kings of Israel, a while ago you alluded to that in Judges, but more and more of the kings of Israel were forsaking God and moving towards pagans, you know, Baal, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Yeah. Which kind of pushes me to prompt a question. One of the questions I asked the group was, the prophets were sent to the kings to be guides. This is what the Lord says, you know, listen to what the Lord says. Yes. And we have a parallel to that today, because our presidents have spiritual advisors.
Yes.
So I was really curious, well, who are the president's spiritual advisors? And so I looked it up. And I started looking through these names, and you know, they were attached to churches, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Mm-hmm. But mostly social activists, da 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 da. Yes. And it's very popular. What you're speaking to, I think, you know, is the very thing. The person who may or may not have the president's ear, I wonder what message they're giving to the president, you know, et cetera.
Yes.
And not just the current president, but those before.
Absolutely.
But boy, I hear what you're saying, to speak with courage. You know, it takes a lot of courage to speak to power. And but we have a message that's unchanging.
Absolutely.
That changes hearts.
Absolutely.
And boy, we could just plug into that and not be afraid of that.
Yes.
And to speak the truth in love. You know, Paul says to speak the truth, speak it in love. But to challenge and to confront in a loving way, expecting God to move and to change hearts.
Yes.
You know?
Yes. I agree. I think that's the thing that's most missing among us. It's we are so so concerned and so sort of invested in what people, you know, think, what groups we're accepted in and not accepted in. And it's, you know, an old preacher used to use a term, said too many preachers concerned about nickels and noses. It's right. You know, that's sort of their biggest fear, instead of fearing God. Even among the people themselves, if their leaders are that way, then unfortunately the congregations are that way. That we are more concerned about being acceptable, being liked, and being, you know, part of the tribe or the group, as opposed to being submitted and obedient and loving God. Right? I fear God more than I fear you. Therefore, I will say what God says.
Amen.
And as you said, the solution to there is that, okay, do I trust God to do what he says he will do? Yes. Do I trust him to be right and the authority? Yes. All right, then I speak. Now the outcome is his.
Absolutely.
It's funny because we had this conversation just yesterday with some friends as well. They're very, very wealthy business folk and struggling now with this, with a bunch of things going on, right? The whole wokeness is affecting the business. Nice. And they asked me the question, okay, so, you know, how would you do this and this? I said, I wouldn't. I would simply tell them, no, that is sin. And God says it's sin. And no, we're not accepting that. And no, we're not giving to that. And no, we're not going along with that. Well, I mean, but practically speaking, I said, no, that is practically speaking.
It's nice.
Nothing else is. Well, and the question becomes, what are you willing to lose?
Yeah.
In order for God to speak through you. Right. So in essence, you're not losing anything. You've already given it all away. All right, then, okay, then losing your business over righteousness, okay, is something that you could say, okay, that's a badge of honor I'll wear. Yeah. But the problem is you're afraid of losing your huge house, your business, and your acceptance in the groups and all your award organizations. If you really love and fear God, I say speak the truth, regardless of the circumstances. Let God deal with the outcome. If they take your business, if you destroy your livelihood, if they take your house, then praise God. I'd rather have nothing and be free in the sight of God than to have everything and be a prisoner and outside of God's presence. I'm sorry, I would. We've been there. I'm a little radical. Sorry.
No. Hey, Dr. Sands at First Baptist San Jose years ago, I was his youth pastor, huge church. He used to say to everybody, but particularly to us, specifically what you're saying, he said, Joe, everybody wants to be like. Yes. He said, we're human. Yeah. He said, but you know what? Who's the one we want to be liked by the most? The one who loves us the most, yes, who did this on a cross.
Amen.
He said, no, not everybody liked Jesus. Not everybody loved it. And, you know, it's a strange thing. If everybody likes us today, Joe, what are we doing wrong?
Yes.
Because somewhere,
yes,
that shouldn't be happening. And so, you know, I begin to think the more and more Christianity is just a laissez-faire part of the society, everything's, oh, yes, we're this, we're that, everything's fine. Really? Or have we lost the cutting edge, like you're saying, to where, yes, well, I mean, there is a difference?
Yes.
Interesting. Yes. What do you think, folks? Steph, you got a thought maybe or anything?
You know, when you were talking, Ron, first of all, I was super excited that you're back on because I always love when you're on. I call it, so I realize I'm in the audience of three pastors, so I'm kind of in over my head here, but I call it church light. I feel like we've gotten to a place, kind of what you were saying, that from the pulpit is I have to appease my congregation. Well, there's a lot of hard truths, and they are wrapped in love in scripture, and it's really weird, Paul, because I was in 1 Kings 17 this week, so I love how it comes up again and again, right? God's like, so when we get off, guess what I'm going to be reading? But, you know, I think people are not really willing to have harder conversations, and that means digging into why. So a lot of, you know, the woke stuff going on right now, people are regurgitating lines, and they don't know why or what they're saying. And actually, I just got back from a huge health conference, and I have a Black coach on my team, and she is really, really struggling with having her community want to get healthy and pay the finances for it. And so I connected her with a couple leaders, and they said it's really hard to get into the Black community and the Latina community because a lot of it is poverty mindset, but they don't see the value in taking care of themselves. Right. And they had this great long conversation about how to change that systemic kind of belief within the culture. And there's a lot of those that different pockets of our society have all over, right? We all have our things, but I find overwhelming most of the communities that I'm around, maybe with the exception of like Orthodox Judaism, they're not digging into scripture.
Yes.
They're picking a piece and they're applying the part they like and then throwing out eight chapters, right?
Yes.
And it's
yes. Yes.
It's really unfortunate because you need to read it all together.
Yes.
It means yes. more than three words when you read the whole context, right?
Right.
And there's a lot in there for us and a lot of wisdom. So it's disheartening. I think we need a change in the church. And like you always talk about, a change with the men, because honestly, that's where the leadership comes from. Yeah. And if we don't have that, we're not going to be where we need to be.
Absolutely. 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 You know, what's fascinating, I mean, it's sadly fascinating to me, is how deep the indoctrination goes in different groups, different places. It's I'm going to share something personally. So we moved our mom in, my wife's mom, almost two years ago to care for her. She just passed on Wednesday. Mm-hmm. Now, given all the medical and health situations she had that led to her death, I will tell you that she has been hearing and we've been having conversations about her health and those things occurring mm-hmm. for probably 30 years. Mm-hmm. Not only that, I can go throughout both sides of our family who are developing the same issues, who will probably end up having the same medical health issues, threats down the line. But no matter how you talk to them, no matter how many examples they see, the depth of the indoctrination is so deep that they can't hear or see you. And the same thing with finances. It's funny you should bring it up. Just had the same conversation with the nephew and someone just about 4 days ago. And my question is, why is it that you are so confident that doing the same things you're doing now will lead you out of the situation you're in? You complain about your house, not having a house, not having a decent car, not being able to travel, not being able to provide for your kids. And, you know, you're afraid that such and such, but you keep doing the exact same things. When do you get to a point where the indoctrination becomes clear enough to say, you know what? Let's try something different. And in every single case, like the one cousin, well, you know, Ron, you can't trust white doctors because, you know, for years and for history, the white doctors have always given us blah, 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 and black people this. My Latino friends, same way. You know, the gringos, they've always such and such. You know, it's like, wait. How about judging the substance of the information they're giving you without seeing the color of the person in front of you? How about doing that? But they can't bring themselves to do it. So finances also, it's, you know, there's an effort here in South Dallas to somehow get the banks to lower and change their requirements for loans in order to revamp an area of housing in order to rebuild this area. I'm going, well, why should they do that? And why should they have a different standard for predominantly Black and Latinos that they don't have for everyone else? And if they're in an area, and if there's an investment possibilities and the benefits in the area, why not teach them that rather than giving them something, a handout? Why not change their mentality toward finances? And then, but the answer is because, well, you know, there's a history of racism and redlining. Therefore, people are confident. They don't think and don't. I'm going, guys, tell them the truth. Say, no, here's the deal. If you keep thinking this way, if you keep functioning this way, then you'll keep digging your hole and being this way, whether it's your health, finances, and same with your faith. Yeah. Don't tell me about systemic racism and the victim and how much of a victim I am because of what happened in the past. Okay, I'm of the mind, and I believe what the scripture says. Our God isn't a God of time. He's always present. There's no past God, there's no future God, it's just God who is. Okay, if that's the case, then his truth, his word, is now present and good now. It doesn't matter what happened in the past. It doesn't matter what does God say? What does he want? What does he call me to? All right, what does he have for us? Good, let's talk about that. And oh, by the way, that thing you're doing there, that's sin in your life. And God's not going to move as long as you're hanging on to that sin. Well, I this is part of my culture, who I am.
No, that's another lie you believe. You know, your color has nothing to do with your identity. Your history has nothing to do with your identity.
Yeah, it is in Christ. In Christ, we're no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free. We are Christians. We are after Christ, in Christ. Therefore, everything is wiped away. Everything is old is gone, and everything is new. Amen. So let go of that lie.
Well, you know, such an awkward time. You sell out on your people. It's insane. The indoctrination is so deep, and the lie is so thick that people cannot. They just won't let themselves see or hear. Well, and I think what's been coming upon us is to be like Paul. Yes, they tortured him, they beat him, and tried to kill him. Right? I'm going, all right, this is a guy reading the scripture, all the books he's written, most loving man you ever want to meet. Sounds like it.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. He irritated a whole lot of people. I want to be the guy that gets bit by a snake and is like, it's going to be fine. I'm not done here. This is not where I'm supposed to be. Lord, right. Can I please have faith like that? Right?
Yes, that's right.
And that
that's
he right. can, yeah, that he sees his purpose and how he's going to be used. And
identity. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. But again, it's like, I think that's one of the things that Satan has tricked us into. You know, I'm more committed to my stuff and my group and being like than anything I am to the word. I tell my black brothers and sisters, you're more committed committed to your color than Christ. And as long as that's the case, you're never ever going to see and be what God has called you to do. It's not going to happen. So again, I think, yeah, we need to be like Paul, you know?
Yeah. Amen.
Don't you feel like this agenda is more, really to cause more and more division, not awareness and together. It's like, oh, now I need to see how different we really are, which is so unfortunate. I think it's pushing us farther away from where we really need to be.
Absolutely. And that, again, that's what I still say that what we're dealing with is deep satanic delusion. And the more we sort of embrace it, I think the more God says, okay, I'm going to turn you over to it. Because that's exactly what I think that is. It's satanic delusion.
Who is it? What you said, I keep going back to that phrase. We used it a long time ago, Paul, way back when. I'm complete in Christ, who's the head of all power and principality. I think our guy said that too. Remember? And if that's the case, could you, Ron, give us, this is really enlightening, because we want people to love Christ. We want people to find who they are in Christ. We want people to be fulfilled in Christ for whatever that is. I mean, the life, you know, things don't bring fulfillment. It's only like you're saying, it's the walking day by day with Christ and discovering what he has for you. And that's, I heard, oh, my old brother up there, Paul, he says that always, it's a day at a time. That goes way back to school. Back when we went around, we were right behind Moses, followed him the year later around Mount Sinai. But, you know, you just do what he says to do. It's a day at a time you follow him. When people are saying today, how would you want the best answer that we can share Christ and better understand and lovingly reach out to those people that we talk with on this simple phrase, the systemic racism in America? I guess that I have to step back because I love this nation. I love America. Are we perfect? Oh, good grief. Made up of people. Is anything perfect made up of people? Oh, that's why we need Jesus, you know. But this nation is the best example of if we work the democracy like the republic we are by caring about our neighbors, not looking at who they are, but loving who they can be. Mm-hmm. Jesus made everybody where they were that he could take them to all they could become. Yeah. If I could have that kind of an attitude with people, what a difference it would make. So how could we answer something like that in the best way as you see it?
My response.
It would be your response.
My response to the question and issue, again, primarily among black folks and liberal white folks that I know, is that if you are a follower of Christ, then there's no room in your doctrine, theology, and that's for systemic racism.
There you go.
There isn't. Because what that assumes is one group of people, by virtue of their color, their skin, is somehow more sinful than another group by virtue of their skin color. That's completely screwed up and wrong. So if you are in Christ, then you cannot see, I mean, or at least regard people based on their pigmentation or their skin, you melanin, because the scriptures throughout, especially in a few places, particularly in James and other places, right? Partiality is sin. I cannot be more partial toward me and people look like me than I am toward other people. So yeah. do you believe the word of God? Yes. All right. Are you a follower of Christ? Yes. Then you have to follow Christ. That is, you have to be willing to sacrifice all. You cannot be a disciple if you're not willing to hate your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, even your own life. You cannot be a disciple. You cannot hang on to your culture and your color and your history and follow Christ. You can't. All that's given away. He takes precedent over every single thing.
Amen.
And those who are not Christians, I'm at a point going, listen to me. Here is a God who says that I'm separated from him, that I am sinful. Every single person in the world is sinful. We all are sinful. There are none. Isaiah, all like sheep have gone astray, each one of us our own way. There is not a single one righteous. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, every single one. So then how then can you hold someone else's sin against them when you have your own sin? And if that's the case, you are a sinful being. You're separated from God. Nothing will ever be taken care of. Justice will never happen as long as you, a sinful being, are separated from a righteous God. And there's no standard by which you can set that would somehow compel someone else to do something different when they're separated from God. So your first step is to be united with God, and that is to be united in Christ, accepting that you are indeed sinful, separated from him, and your sin that corrupts you is the same sin that corrupts other people that you're pointing a finger at.
Exactly right. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Paul, anybody? Amen.
You know, Ron, I look back at some of the notes that I took the two previous times that you were with us, and there's some rich things in there. I'd like to throw something out here. Are you familiar with a guy named Robert Coleman? Does that name ring a bell? He wrote a book called The Master Plan of Evangelism.
Oh, yeah. Yes.
And I found a quote from this book, and I just like to throw it out because I think it's really germane to what we're talking about.
Sure.
His quote is that reproducing disciples was not with programs to reach the multitudes, but with men with whom the multitudes would follow. And the initial objective of Jesus' plan was to enlist men who could bear witness to his life and carry on his work after he returned to the Father.
Yes.
Okay. I think one of the things that we get so used to is that we try to develop programs to fix the problem.
Yes.
And problems don't fix the problem. You know, it's relational. And to share that kind of message and to be bold in that kind of witness. Now, here's a question for you. In the conversations that you have and in the traveling that you do, have you begun to notice sort of a groundswell coming up in the body of Christ of people who are tired of the entertainment end of things and want to get serious about what's going on, you know, in their lives? Are you seeing that? Because I think we need to encourage one another that, you know, God's not dead. He's active. He's working. Yeah. He's always had his people. But is that something you're seeing in your experience?
That's something that, I alluded to, but the idea that there is this, you know, we have the non-churched Christ followers, I like to call them. There is one of my longtime friends now, and also ministry partners. He is a part of a network of actual home churches. They don't attend any traditional church, but there are probably I'd say a few hundred house churches that they're associated with, 10, 20 people at most. And if it goes more than starts growing bigger, they split it off and start another house at someone's house. So that movement has kind of exploded. And it's weird because especially during COVID, I don't know why, I haven't quite figured it out yet, but I would say one of the benefits of COVID is that you have the house church movement has started to grow. That's one area. The other area is among, I haven't quite figured out either, among young 20 somethings and early 30 somethings, right? They have no desire, and you can't get them to a traditional church. Mm-hmm. However, they are part of these kind of work groups or project groups, and it's all about doing something in order to share Christ with folk. So that's growing. The other one is again among men, although it's been like pulling teeth with churches. So you have places where large events have completely, you know, disintegrated. They're basically useless. For instance, one of the things I went to a couple weeks ago was the new Promise Keepers. They're trying to revive Promise Keepers. Mm-hmm. As a partner organization, we're partnering with them, trying to get them to go, okay, listen, please. We did this for 20 some odd years and it disappeared. So why did it disappear? All right, so let's find out why and then correct that. So the idea is that, so there's these large events that churches and people like to have, and the bigger they are, the more extraordinary they are. Our message to them and trying to get them to see is, listen, large events are like, my analogy, right? Large events are like a dog, a country dog chasing the car down the road. He barks and runs and chases the car down the road. And when the car stops, then the dog walks around as if, okay, what's next? And he walks off. That's a large event. You know, men come, you advertise, get everybody hyped up, and they come and they're all excited and even experience the presence of God there, and they walk away going, oh, okay, that was great. So what now?
Exactly.
So our task and my task is getting the churches and getting on the other folk to say, listen, here's what I do. I can talk to 100 men and say, tell me about your salvation experience. And in most cases, they will tell me about an event they went to and then another individual they were connected to. And in some cases, just an individual who really got you to use in their life to get them to become passionate followers of Christ. And my question to them is, okay, if you found individuals who were in a relationship with you that taught you and introduced you to Christ, then why aren't you doing the same thing? Because I look at scripture and I go, there is no biblical model for large gatherings, large events. There isn't. You have large crowds gather because of what Jesus is doing, but that's not the primary focus. The primary focus is him personally meeting with, calling, living life on life with these men in order to train these men to go forward and do the same thing with other men. Yeah. It's back with Paul with Timothy. Yeah. What you've seen me do and what you've heard me say, blah, blah, blah.
Go.
And I want you to go into faith with men and do the same thing, that they might do the same thing. Amen. So discipleship is relational. It's not events. The event is great for drawing people together if you want to connect people and then walk from there, but not itself. It doesn't do anything itself. So even among, and I will step on some toes in certain places, even very large churches, if your church is very large, but has within it a mechanism that puts people in relationship and where they might grow in their faith, you're good. But if it's just large gatherings have large gatherings, you're going to be keep working and working and working to keep the gathering large, which is anyway, I won't go there. But I would say that we need to develop the mindset of Paul and of Peter and of Barnabas. You know, it's relational. Life on life is how people come to know and actually grow in Christ, be a disciple. It's not someone handing, put a track in someone's hand or praying with someone and say, well, hey, God bless you. No, because there's nothing in scripture like that.
Yeah, need somebody. It's true that we don't have our Presbyterian with us tonight, old Rob. because, you know, I'm thinking of Kennedy with evangelism explosion. One gets two, gets four, gets eight, gets 16, gets 32, 64. But, you know, evangelism explosion, exactly what you said. And he stood there in a robe, very astute Presbyterian. I still remember Kennedy saying, and you know, each of us has to do it. And I thought it's exactly what you were saying. So good score one for Rob's Presbyterians there, but God bless them. We're all family. No, right on, Ron. Yeah, we got about 5 minutes of only about one that I'm going to put a spot on for the donation. We're so good at this, getting donations. You know, we're building. Paul and I were laughing at each other today. We're both pastors. The pastor said, "I wasn't good. Were you?" "No, I was bad at it." But anyway, we're starting to hurt. So we're going to do something, or I'm going to be in big trouble. All so, right. But Paul, anything you want to add to that, boy? Ron, that was terrific. That was great. Rob, Paul?
I just want to encourage you, Ron. You know, the God, we need sometimes, boy, we as Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage one another to keep walking the road. This whole thing of perseverance is a tough one to do. And but it's so easy to get drawn off on different tangents. Another thing, I had this thought while you were sharing just then, and I don't know who said it, but they said one of our basic issues today is that we don't teach people to think, we teach them to emote.
Yes.
How do you feel about this? Do you feel that it's true?
Yes.
You know, you come to church, did you feel good today? You know, before I left, you know? And so it's about feelings, et cetera, et cetera. Truth sometimes it stings, it hurts,
and it
requires response.
Yes,
you know, you can't get smacked with the truth and walk away and think, well, you know, maybe later. You got to deal with it. You know?
Well, that was boring.
I'm not back, you know, so anyway, I just think it's just one of those. So many things dovetail into so many different things.
Well, you know, I think one of the things I share with my guys here is that, you know, I think too often we put too much emphasis on our ability, our method, our, you know, trying to perfect something. What that does is that it negates the power of God. It's this idea that I have to share things. No. You have to be an instrument that release yourself to God to use. And then I go and I share with someone and I show them my life and pour my life into them. The Spirit of God does the work. I don't have to worry about the outcome.
That's right.
God's going to do that. And I think that too often we don't trust God. We trust our own abilities.
Yeah.
You know, and that's a trap that Satan puts us in.
Yeah.
So it's like, I mean, I can't do that. I agree with you. You can't do that.
That's right. But he can.
Quickly, sorry about that. So I think I told you before, I meet with three guys in this neighborhood, and I'm working on more, right?
There you go.
I don't do the whole inviting people to church thing. I want my neighbor, Rashawn, to know that I'm a Christian and I love Christ, and I want to wonder why.
So I got to jump in, Ron. I'm running
No,
not at all. It's great. Stephanie? Can you do 30 seconds and give me a 30 for a commercial? You got a thought? Steph?
You want me to do a commercial?
No.
I like your idea, actually, Ron, about not just inviting people to church or not doing it at all. You know, there's a quote out there that says, you might be the only Bible or the only church that someone experiences, and they do not care what you say. They are watching everything that you do. And so I think we have a big call to order that a lot of us that claim to be Christians really do not behave that way. In a lot of situations.
Yes.
Yep.
Well, that's spot on. And ladies and gentlemen, you're here with us tonight. You're hearing this. This is really from the heart. Ron's blessing us, and the Lord's got a plan. I just want you to know, if you go to our website, you can help us out. Anything that you can donate, if the Lord leads you in your heart, and you pray about it, and he says, I want you to help raising expectations, keep going. Just go to bbsradio.com/raising_expectation. bbsradio.com/RaisingExpectations. I was getting excited about Jesus there. Ron almost forgot the whole thing. But you know how to find it. Go to my Facebook, and it's on there. You'll find everything. God bless you all for tuning in tonight. And Ron, hey, we love you, brother. So glad. Stephanie, very,
we are going to be praying for Craig. We just run out of time. We are all praying Craig and praying for you, okay?
Thank you, will
be praying right through for his grandmother. And Ron, we're praying for you as you lead your family. Ron's going through that also. God bless y'all. We're gonna wrap this up now. We're out of time. Thanks for getting back, Steph. You make the whole screen look so much better. With us guys on there, nobody's going to look back. Thanks for being there, sister. Okay.
Praise God. Do my part.
Okay, thanks, Paul. God bless. See you next week. Okay.
See you guys. Thank you again, guys.
Bye, guys.
Friends, thanks for joining us on this week's program of Raising Expectations. We profoundly hope you found it engaging and at times humorous, but most of all, uplifting, so that we may, with you, one topic at a time each week, become more encouraged to move forward to an exciting future in, as we always say, this thing called life in America today. So let not your hearts be troubled, your family, finances, faith, freedom. It can be a great future as we talk, listen, respect, and pull together. Please let me hear from you. You can reach me at 972-922-8556. That's 972-922-8556 or Joe Schofield on Facebook or LinkedIn. It'd be a pleasure to know you, and we hope you'll listen in again next week on the BBS Radio Network.